week was a great service, very powerful service. I'm going to do a little bit of review, and then we're going to continue on it today in a different vein. We talked about four spirits that have just been unleashed in America very strongly. And this is a review from last week. Its goal is suicide. Last week, not this last week, but the week before, there were three suicides connected to people that we knew. One counseling appointment of some people that we knew. Attempted suicide of people we knew, just in this small congregation. And it's a spirit that's there's a lot of reasons. I'm not going to repeat the message from last week. You can go out there and get it as a podcast, or you can look at it on the website and listen to it. But there's a spirit of death that is over this country. It's been there a long time. Some people call it spirit of Baal. I don't know if I would, but Baal was worshipped in the Old Testament. And what fueled that, and we specifically know from Jezebel and Ahab, was child sacrifice. Of course, I'm referring to abortions, referring to assisted suicides. I'm referring to the hopelessness that comes from evolution. I'm referring to everything that brings a death, even if it's a slow death, into our society that tries to steal the value of you and your purpose. When you're not created in the image of God, what image are you created in? Really nothing. So what you see is what you get. That's really a hopeless situation. But if we believe that every time a physical sperm and egg come together and cause a physical birth, God breathes His spiritual DNA into it. So you get a physical DNA and you get a spiritual DNA. And that, because He says, I have known you since before the foundation of the world. It gives you purpose. It gives you hope. And the devil is just trying to steal all of that with these lies, with confusion. We talked about Ezekiel just came off one of the greatest battles he had ever had. And he won. He defeated 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. Elijah. And so he defeated those guys, slaughtered them all, and then one woman. I mean, if you kill 450 priests, I don't know if they were all men or not, but you kill 450, when this one woman says, who's lost her entire priesthood, her entire religious organization, says, I'm going to come and kill you, you know. And then he runs. The first thing he dealt with was, and this is all review, irrational fear. He ran. If 450 can't take him out, how is one person going to take him out? But see, that spirit comes. It's usually in the middle of the night. It's usually when you're alone and tells you things. And it causes this irrational fear. And we went into a lot of detail. If you struggle with any of these four symptoms or these four spirits, I really challenge you to go to relationshipchurch.com. Go to resources at the top, go to audio messages, and look it up and listen to it. Because we prayed three different times in three different groups of people. But you get this irrational fear, which often Elijah said, I want to die. He just came off the biggest victory he ever did. Then he starts feeling sorry for himself and starts recounting failures in the past, not realizing he just came off a victory. I tell you what, these spirits come and get us sidelined so easily. And we have to learn how to take every thought captive.
Yes, sir.
Whenever there's confusion, that's that third spirit we talked about. He got confused. Whenever you get confused, I'm telling you, there's a demonic spirit at work. Most of the time, it's a Jezebel spirit or somebody trying to control or manipulate you. I've learned this over the years, how to battle a Jezebel or control spirit. If you want to know more about it, there's a book on the website called Breaking the Darkness, and there's three sections, and one of them's the Jezebel spirit. It talks about 9 or 10 steps, and one of them that they come against you, and one of them is confusion. It took me a little while as a pastor to understand this. I've got a focus, I've got a vision, I'm going where I'm going, and then the next thing I know, I can't think clearly. And I've learned almost always, if I haven't gotten into sin or disobeyed God, I've almost always, there's somebody somewhere trying to pray against me, and it causes confusion. And so you have to learn how to deal with that. This is not the day to do it, but short answer is, James 4:7, submit yourself therefore to God, rebuke the devil, and say, I rebuke this confusion. I thank you that I have the mind of Christ. I thank you I can hear clearly and start speaking to that thing.
Yes, sir.
Now this world and most churches, not most, some churches, say you can't do this, that demonic spirits don't affect you as a Christian. I'm telling you, this is craziness. I'll tell you what, when you become a Christian, they're really out for you. But greater is He, as 1 John 4:4 says, that is in us than He that is in the world. And we just have to realize that and learn spiritual warfare. The last thing, Elijah says, I'm all by myself on this creek. Man, I tell you what, I've had that. Poor little Craig. Nobody's going through what I'm going. I don't mean to belittle that. I've been there a bunch of times. Nobody understands. Nobody knows how hard I work. Nobody knows how many times things just hadn't worked out. I'm nobody. La, 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 la. I can't even speak. The rejection, the betrayal. And it probably all did happen. But this thing comes in that we're alone. Elijah did the same thing. He said, there's no other prophet like me. I'm here alone. And God said, listen, I've got 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. He just rebuked them.
Hallelujah, yes, sir.
And so we have to rebuke those thoughts. And so when you're alone and no one understands, sit back and I'm telling you, it's not fun. How many of you have been there? I shared the story of that Tuesday night where all these thoughts came to me before I was supposed to preach. All of these, irrational fear, regret, suicide, confusion, you're alone. They all came, and I heard myself saying, even though I knew we were in the middle of dealing with this stuff, I could see why somebody would want to commit suicide because the pain ends. It may not be physical pain, but emotional pain is extremely strong too. And so I have empathy there, and I understand that. But I finally got out of the bed and just said, and just started speaking in tongues, start rebuking things, and then to get some relief, change the subject, change your mind, go read, do whatever, because your thoughts are overwhelming your spirit, and we've got to get our spirit strong again.
Yes, sir.
And so these are real things. And as we talked about, you know, just a couple of weeks before, of Kate Spade, who at 55, with an 11-year-old, who had riches and fame, committed suicide, and leaves an 11-year-old. And people, it gives people a license. This is what happens in America. If somebody that has fame and fortune commits suicide and doesn't think life is worth living, why should I live? But here in this house, I want to tell you, as we said, Jesus Christ died on the cross and gives you a hope and a future.
Yes.
As Jeremiah 29:11 says, that the devil wants to steal from you. Because when we start understanding that, we don't just rebuke the darkness, we bring light into darkness.
Yes, sir.
And
yes,
he is scared to death of that.
Hallelujah.
The same time period, Anthony Bourdain, how many of you, parts unknown, and the celebrity chef, leaves a 13-year-old. And, you know, commit suicide while filming. Everybody would love to be on TV. He dies while he's on the set. Well, he's not in the set, but he went to sleep that night and hung himself. And so what happens, though, is that opens up in the spirit realm to people, to temptations from the thoughts from the devil. This is an acceptable way to go. Suicide has dramatically increased in America. Now, a lot of this is demonic attacks. A lot of it is we have allowed it in our culture when we said there is no God. And value of life is not even worth keeping. If it's inconvenient to you to have this baby, get rid of it. It commits and opens up doors and everything that's happened. But in our bubble of me and me walking with the Lord, in our bubble of our family, in our bubble as a church, and I don't mean bubble in a bad way, but in our sphere of influence, we can reverse this and bring in a spirit of life, of resurrection life by changing values, et cetera, et cetera. And we're in the process of doing that and doing it to the best that we know how. But do understand and have empathy, because in a few minutes, so we talked about that for an hour. And today I'm going to switch gears and move more into a counseling type position, more of a teaching position, because it's important to know when somebody goes through this, all I said is true, but there are steps to walk through, because this is it's intense. How many of you ever been there? It's intense. And so what we've got to do is get the discussion going, even to get to the place to pray over somebody and the councilman. So we're going to be doing that. And but before we do, there's a 6-minute video here by Chris Vallotton. Chris Vallotton is on staff with Bethel Church. How many of you ever heard of Bethel Church? Bethel Music, Jesus Culture, all came out of that. He's their prophet there. He's over the Supernatural School of Ministry. There's a 6-minute video here of him sharing his testimony of how hard this was going through this to realize it is hard. So you can go ahead and start that mic. I'll turn off the light up here in the front.
I've written several books. Thank Jesus. A man who can't spell. Resurrected. It's a writing gift. I wrote a book called Spirit Wars. I signed a contract for this book. It was really a story of my life. It's really a story of overcoming 3.5 years of being demonized and oppressed, and some things that happened in our family, it repeated itself. And I laid on the couch for 6 months, and in the midst of that 6 months and in month five, I was totally depressed. I've never been depressed in my life before that. I don't think I've ever had a depressed day in my life before that day. I had anxiety, but I had never known depression. I laid 5 months on that couch, hardly able to get up. Get up once in a while, try to come to work for an hour, end up in cold sweats, have to go home, just repeat itself. Didn't know if I was going to ever overcome it. Friends come around me and speak life to me. I had no hope whatsoever. But in the 5th month, something happened. Literally, I can still remember the morning. For about 1 hour, the depression lifted. Only 1 hour. And I had depression, so I didn't want to live. The thing that kept me alive was my family. And when that 1 hour happened, I said out loud, laying on the couch, Kathy was gone, I said, "You should have killed me. Because now I am going to tell everyone that you are powerless." And the next day, I had another hour. And the next day, another hour. And then pretty soon, the hour would turn into 2 hours. And the 6th month, I was off the couch. And I was so, in the middle of the 6th month, I started writing the book, Spirit Wars. It was horrible writing. I had to throw it all away. Couldn't use any of it. But I was like, "You are going to be so sorry you didn't kill me. And you couldn't kill me because you have no power over me." And I began to write. It was really crappy writing, but it was the heart of it. I signed a contract 2 years later to write this book, Spirit Wars. And they gave me a royalty advance, and they gave me, I forget how long to write it, like 8 months. And I started writing a book, but as I would write the book, I'd be on the floor weeping. I was just trying to tell the stories, and I started reliving the story. And when the book was due, I hadn't even finished half the book. Every day I wrote, I was on the floor weeping. My wife would come in, and I'd say, "I can't finish this book." Every time I'm trying to tell a story so that I could teach about breakthrough, I relive the story. I cannot finish this book. So a month past the deadline, I called and I said, I need more time. And they said, "Well, how much more time do you need?" I said, "I don't know, 3 more months. So they gave me 3 more months, and almost a year passed. And I mean, I didn't finish one more chapter. And I called again and said, "I need some more time." And they gave me another, forget how long. And finally, about a year and 3 or 4 months later, I called and I said, "I'm sorry, I'll return your royalty advance. I cannot finish this book." And I explained to Jane, my friend, who was my connection to Chosen Books, I said, "This is what's happening to me. I cannot finish this book." She said, "Okay, well, I'll get back to you." And the next day she called and she said, "Dwight Baker, Mr. Baker, who owns the company, said he doesn't care how long it takes you to finish that book. Don't return the money. We want that book." Now, I agonized over that book for I can't remember how long, but much after the deadline, and I finally finished it. If you have something that died, plant it someplace where it's going to reproduce itself 10,000 times. I've had that book. I've written lots of books. I get lots of feedback from certain books, but I've never had more feedback than that book. I have people write me all the time. I would probably be exaggerating to say daily, but I wouldn't be exaggerating by saying 5 times a week. I had a lady write me, I think around 3 days ago, sometime this week, and she said, I gave my husband the book, Spirit Wars. Our marriage was over. He said, a week later, God totally delivered my husband reading the book. She said, that was last year. Our marriage is great. My husband's fine. And he read that book and he said, there's nothing wrong with me. I am not crazy. And he stood for himself and he got delivered. And our marriage is amazing. I had someone write me yesterday and said, your book, Spirit Wars, saved my life. I was going to kill myself. I read your book and God delivered me from the spirit of suicide.
Dramatic, wasn't it? Well, that shows the battle that happens with this stuff. So I'm just going to give you a bunch of points. I got this. If you want to go and do more research, there's a lady, a psychiatrist, Christian psychiatrist named Michelle Watson, drmichellewatson.com, drmichellewatson.com. So these are her points. I added a few points, subtracted, but the essence came from this article as I was trying to do more study on this. So how can we as friends, parents, deal with this thing or help people through this? First point, initiate the topic if you have the slightest concern over somebody. Just ask them, where are you at? Are you depressed? Are you discouraged? If there's an open door there, go, are you struggling with thoughts of wanting to live or hopelessness? Just ask. There's something in our society that doesn't think it's polite. But people are crying out for this kind of thing. And we just need to do that. And because it's so easy to hide our pain and put on faces. It really is. That's one thing I like about small groups is it's not the total answer, but it's a little bit harder to hide if you're in a community of people that know who you are. And so just ask. Here's some signs that people are losing hope. Maybe not at the point of suicide, but just losing hope and discouraged. I don't think any one of these signs by in and of itself is a trigger, but if you start seeing groupings of them, ask. Withdrawal. They just don't seem to have the energy or capacity to engage like before. You notice a change in sleeping patterns, more or less. They don't seem to enjoy the things that they had before. Depressed, especially if it's lasted. I mean, we all get depressed 1 or 2 days, but if it's lasted for weeks. Self-injurious behaviors. You know, this can be a lot of stuff. Addictive behavior. Reckless activity. Reckless sexual activity. Excessive spending. Things where caution is thrown to the wind. Not keeping commitments because they just don't think life's worth living anymore. Lack of motivation. And so, I know this is a heavy topic, but just out of love for people, we are called to be, if we're not going through this, we're called to be points of light to these people. Amen. That's why we're here as the community in the body of Christ. Another point, second point, just ask them. If depending on how this other one goes, are you suicidal? Have you ever been suicidal? If you get a strong, according to the psychiatrists and other things, if you get a strong negative reaction, you probably hit the spot. If they, oh, mom, and it's not a big deal, then they haven't thought that, or oh, dad, or old friend, or whatever. But just watch their body language when they do that. Because see, most people's not going to share that unless they know they can trust you to keep this thing. And so there's a place there where we have to, if you're a good friend or parent, hopefully that trust is already there. If they say yes, ask them, have you thought about how to do it? Because psychiatrists say if they've actually come up with a plan, it's very serious. And it brings to the next point, get them some help if you're not capable to do it. Get a counselor, spend the money, do whatever you got to do to go to that next step. Because if they've got a plan in place, they've thought about this thing a long time, and it's past just thoughts, where they've thought about how they're going to do that. I thought this was good. Tell them, another point, tell them how much you will miss them if they did this. Like Chris Vallotton said, the only thing that kept him going was his family. That's all he said, but I read into that what the impact on that is and how much they mean to him. Things I was reading this week, and just from personal experience, experts say that sometimes individuals stay alive more for someone else that cares for them because it does give them hope. Maybe there's some value in me if they see value in me. Never get angry. I've seen this happen before as being a pastor over the years. A kid, a friend, a sister says they're going to commit suicide. What does the person do? They make it about themselves. Well, how is this going to affect me? This is going to hurt me. And they get angry in it. That's just the wrong thing to do. Turn back in. You can be sad. That's okay. Show your empathy. Show your concern. But don't let it turn into anger, because then it's going to promote a defensive response there. And just listen. Just continue to listen. Listen hard. Listen well. What you're trying to do is get to a place where you're in on the conversation that they're having with themselves, so that they can continually come back to you and walk through this. Don't tell them how stupid it is. What is that going to do? I've seen that happen. It's going to put them on the defensive. Don't tell them how foolish they are. It's just going to put them on the defensive. Just to try to get them to talk, tell them how important they are to you. Next point is, let them know they have value even if they can't see it. Value to you. And this is where you as a Christian, whether they're a Christian or not, whether no matter what they believe, we can say you were created in the image of God and you are not here by accident. We talked about this a lot last week. Put into them hope. Faith, you can't hope. Faith, which is knowing that you know what you cannot see, you know that you know that you have a calling, you know that you know that God loves you. Faith has to start out as hope. It's a seed. And so you give them hope. Listen, I know you can't see it right now, but God does have a good plan for you. If you end this, it ends everything down the line. It ends anything that could ever happen. Tell them your own faults. Almost all of us have had some deep, dark nights of the soul, as the old guys in the 1700s and 1800s and 1600s used to call it. I remember David Brainerd in his journal had a dark night of the soul. That's not a term we use anymore. But what does that mean? It means exactly what we're talking about. Just a hopelessness and a depression and a discouragement. Many of us have been there. And it does tend to overwhelm you. Share your own stories, because then that gives them hope. I love this analogy of hope. That as an acronym, hang on, the pain ends. If you can keep hanging on, the pain ends. And we're trying to develop a relationship with them to the point of praying over them for these spirits. Not everybody's ready for this kind of stuff. And you don't have to be dramatic. You don't have to get on there and start, you know, hollering and crazy. Just say, Father, we just bind up everything that is not of you. You don't even have to use the word demonic spirits, because that freaks out some people depending on their teaching. It would have freaked me out in the past. Doesn't mean it's in them, but those things can be around them. And just say, Father, I bind up everything that is not you, and I just tell it to leave this person alone. That's very unoffensive language that can... See, it's not in the words. It's in the authority.
Yes, sir.
It's in what you carry.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely.
I mean, I've had people that were have been in here that were starting to manifest. And I didn't even say that. I just go up and lay hands on them. But the peace in me starts coming in them.
Hallelujah.
Or the rest in me can start coming into them. It's what you carry. But let them know that they have value. And this is where you can just speak into them. And many times the Lord maybe give you prophetic words of knowledge or just prophecy to encourage them. Because what you're doing is you're bringing life into that situation where the devil's just trying to win by death.
Yes, sir.
Next to last point. Well, I actually got three more points. One, tell them they can call you 24/7. Because it very rarely gets real bad during the day. That's been my experience. It seems like when you're alone and in the middle of the night, like I talked about 2 weeks ago, and I just knew it was a demonic attack because we were talking about this. Every 2 hours I woke up in cold sweats. Regrets came in. Fear came in. You know, and I don't... My regrets, most people will go, that's a regret? I mean, I've got a good back... I mean, by the grace of God... I've got a good background, you know what I'm saying? And, but man, it was strong. Like, why? Man, I want to go back. I want to reverse this. And I know I can't, and la, la, la. And so, you know, and that happened every 2 hours. Finally, by the fourth time, I started getting some victory over this thing.
Hallelujah.
It is strong. So what is that? I didn't have it the night before. I didn't have it the day before. If it comes on like that, it's demonic spirits that we have to learn to take every thought captive. And so the people, if you've got this into their life, and if they're Christians, you know, you start out by praying, you might start telling them. What I always do is James 4:7. It's the best verse. Submit yourself therefore to God, whatever that looks like to them. Just saying, Father, I'm yours, or put on worship music, or get on your knees, whatever it is. Rebuke the devil. See, it's not in the words. Just rebuke the devil. Submit yourself therefore to God, rebuke the devil, and he'll flee. We have to teach people that. I mean, I've known that all my life. I preach on it. But even that night, it took the fourth time before I finally got enough cognizance to deal with this stuff, because it can be intense. This is a big point. I've seen this a lot in just my own personal experiences with counseling and stuff. If it keeps going on, review the medications that they're on. It's a big deal. I heard the other day that over 50%, this seems too high. Maybe Lois knows because she's in the education system. Over 50% of the kids are on some kind of meds.
Crazy.
Now, there are places where meds are needed. I'm not a no-med person, okay? 50%, though, seems really high when the generation before, there was hardly any of them on there. This is my point. I don't care about that. That's between you and God. You walk through that. This is the point. A lot of these meds, look at the side effects. Depression. Discouragedness.
Terrible.
Hopelessness. I've seen even some of them suicidal thoughts, like in just a few percentage of the people. So if this is a constant thing with adults, especially with kids, whatever the reason they were put on may not outweigh these other things. Some of this we're doing to ourselves. Okay, so I'm not saying that in all cases, but let's be wise on this. It's amazing some of the side effects on here because we're trying to do this other thing. So we can pray all day, but if we're on medicine that's making us suicidal, I guess God can reverse those side effects, but probably He's just going to tell us to stop doing the medicine and to just figure out other medicines, okay? Other routes, or maybe He'll just heal us from that thing. I don't know. The last thing is those that are hopeless and don't see their value. As I look back over my life, whenever I've gotten value, I look back over my life at people that are just they're just running hard after God and sold out to God and seem And even then they can struggle. Somewhere along the way, they had an encounter with God Himself.
Amen.
Sean and I, we talked about 40 minutes. I don't remember what it was, Wednesday night maybe. About how to pull people in, a certain genre of people that just don't ever seem to want to go after God, but they're sort of in the fringes of church or come to church every once in a while. We talked about strategies. We talked about inputs. And we're probably going to do some of those because we need entry points for people to get in. But, you know, I told to him, I said, you know, in the end, and he brought it up. He said, well, let me tell my story. I said, well, I'm trying to get the order right. He said, you know, but when we look at Jesus for his 12 disciples, he gave them two words. Follow me. The last point is we got to pray for them to have an encounter with Jesus. He didn't talk them into it. Two words. Something happened there more than just those two words. So there was some transference of the Spirit, some vision, some insight. I don't know what happened. But something from Spirit to Spirit caused these guys to quit their jobs. They didn't leave their families, like abandon them. But some, because some, you know, they were still their families. They weren't disresponsible. But they went on the road.
Yeah.
Some of them, I'm sure, left kids at home.
Oh, yeah.
They had to do all that they loved and wives they loved. Somewhere in those two words, they had an encounter with Jesus that changed them forever to the point, except for one of them, they died martyrs' deaths. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime, see how they died. They were willing to go all the way. Peter refused to die. They were going to crucify him. He said, I'm not going to be crucified like my Lord. You crucify me, but you turn it upside down. So his head's pointing at the ground. Can you imagine how painful that would be? But something in that follow me drove the rest of his life.
Amen.
Maybe you don't do it in front of the person, but somewhere, if you've got a loved one that's struggling with value and struggling with hope, or they're one of these people on the fringe. They're not talking about suicide. This is what we've got to have in the church. We pray for it almost every Sunday in the intercession meeting. I can teach till I'm blue in the face. The worship can do what they need. But we have just got this teaching and the worship have just got to be entry points that somehow or another they encounter Jesus and that motivates you for the rest of your life. When you see Him face to face. And they don't even have to believe it. As I shared a week ago, I'm going to share it again. You'll get tired of the story. But is I was 13 years old. I was saved at 11. I know I was saved. I saw, you know, I didn't physically see, but I could feel hell and I could feel the flames and feel I'm going there. And I got saved. Okay? You know, it was just the intensity of conviction. You know what I'm saying? But so I really didn't know. I don't know what happened, but I didn't do anything with it. 2 years later at 13, this is why it's not an age thing. We went to a Baptist church. I shouldn't have said that, but it was a denominational church that this particular one didn't, you know, we were taught you didn't hear visions, you didn't have dreams. I'm 13, bored out of my mind at the back of the service. We didn't even have a youth group. It was so small. I was on the back row. And so this doesn't matter what church you go to, your prayers can go through. I'm sure my mom was praying for me. Touch him, Lord. He needs... You know, we had the best teaching, best everything, but I just didn't want to have anything with God. 13 years old on the back thing, wait for it to be over. I have an external vision out here. This is not supposed to happen. But when God moves in and He says, follow me, this was His version of follow me. I didn't even hear words. I have this external vision. Here I am in the eighth grade, Him showing me as a graduating senior, winning all of these awards. Very successful as you can be in high school. You know, it's not like you're a multimillionaire, but done everything. And then the Lord gave me it. He let me feel my emotions as I was getting these awards. I was like, is this all there is? Depressed and discouraged and not looking forward to the rest of my life because I'd already felt it and done it. I mean, I hadn't made money, but symbolically, I was like, wow, this was easy. Is this all there is? And he told me, he says, your life's going to feel this way for the rest of your life unless you commit me to Commit yourself to me 100% and not play this back and forth game you've been doing. He says, I will never accept 99%. It took me 3 days to answer that because I knew it was going to be a cost. Everything I wanted to do is going to have to die. Everything I was going to... But that encounter, that was my follow me. I didn't even want the follow me. So you pray. Whoever that is, they may not even understand. They can get a vision when they don't even think they can get visions. God knows how to touch them wherever they're at. You keep praying for an encounter me. We'll try to do our entry points into the church as much as we can. We'll try to give opportunities. But all of those really, and you here, if you're just coming here to get a great message, that's good. That's an entry point. But I want you to have an encounter with God.
Hallelujah.
That sets you on fire, that there is no other choice.
Amen.
If Craig gets weird, why does all these people fall away when the pastor messes up? I mean, we're just human like the rest of us. I just happen to have a mouth and can talk.
Right.
Big mouth that talks a lot, okay?
Stop.
I mean, there's more to it than that, but you get my point. Why do they fall away? Because they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were coming and getting a Band-Aid to wait till the next 7 days, just enough to sort of soothe their soul, and that's better than nothing. That's better than drinking or drugs or prescription drugs to soothe it. But you see, it just soothes it for 7 days. They don't know how to live beyond that. And what we want you to do here is to have an encounter of Jesus Christ, teach you how to become mature, as Ephesians 4, 11, 12, and 13 says, the purpose of the fivefold is to govern the church, and how the fivefold will be governed is not on the size of the church, not on the size of the programs, is did your people mature?
Yes,
and mature means I can feed myself. I need this. I listen. I read a lot of books. I read a lot of tapes. Read a lot of tapes. That's a good one. We don't even have tapes anymore, do we? I listen to a lot of MP3s and podcasts and everything else. We don't even have a CD player that hardly works in our house anymore. But the point is, and so these are encounters to grow in our relationship in the Lord, to become more mature. And so if something, my point is, pray for this person that's struggling behind the scenes. Do all the points that I talked about. But also behind the scenes, say, Father, if you can do this for a 13-year-old boy that didn't even care, didn't even think theologically you can do this, I'm telling you, he can break in anywhere.
Hallelujah. Yes. Yes.
And just keep praying. And then once you get a follow me, whatever that equivalent is, in a good way, it puts the fear of God in you.
Right.
Not fear that he's not a loving father, but to realize this is the fear is this, that the words get all messed up in our 21st century. You know, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is not talking about fear like being scared to death. It is talking about a soberness that's coming from here is infinite wisdom, is infinite love,
yes, sir,
is infinite patience.
Yes.
Coming from Him is realizing He wants to pour that thing out on me, and I do not want to devalue it. And I want to walk in this thing. Amen.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
I'm going to close with this. Last week we did the same thing. I'm going to do it again. If you weren't here, or if you didn't write it down, four things to prophesy over yourself and over people. We talked a lot about it. I'm just going to go through it real quick. Tell that person, you have a great future. And just prophesy it. In Jesus' name, I thank you. And it's, you're not making something up. You're agreeing with Him.
Yes.
You can't give them nothing.
Amen.
But you can agree with them that Jesus gives them a great future. And remind
amen.
Them of
yes,
it.
Amen.
This, you're going to finish well.
Hallelujah.
Very few people finish well. Look at a lot of the major biblical characters. They didn't finish well. Even the ones that had great encounters. But you're going to finish well.
Hallelujah.
You're going to finish, and you're going to finish well.
Hallelujah.
Three, I just prophesy over you strong minds. See, we have to change our minds. That's what transferring means. What are you changing them to? You're changing the way you think to the way Jesus thinks.
Amen. That's right.
And when we think the way He thinks, it'll live on forever. Now that, you know, we're saying this, and it's cool, right? I mean, we all agree with this.
Good.
But you know, this is hard.
Right.
You know? I grew up in the South. I was a man in the South. A white man in the South. You know, we have good things about that, and we have bad things about that. If you grew up as, you know, a Chinese in in China, you grew up of a certain way of thinking. That's your culture. Some of it's good, and some of it's not good. But see, when we change, when I change those things about my culture that were not good, and God points His finger on it, and go, you know, this is not really the way I think. You've seen those shirts, American by birth and Southern by the grace of God.
Yes, sir.
Jesus doesn't wear that shirt. Okay, you can wear that shirt. I'm happy for the shirt. I'm glad. But He's not an American by birth, and He's not Southern by the grace of God. So there's a few things, maybe just one, in my culture that doesn't exactly line up with the way He thinks.
Amen.
And when He points His finger on it, we go, ouch. Why? Because we grew up in it and we think that's it. Because
yeah.
Your mama told you.
Yeah.
And your buddies at work told you. Yeah. And when He starts changing, you go, this is hard. And you also start, maybe people think you're weird. Well, you know, where did you grow up? Why are you acting that way? Well, somewhere along the way, I got adopted in another family. What's that?
I said we grew up not going to
where
everything's weird.
And when I became a Christian, He took me to another city, and I'm picking up some of their stuff. Well, that's just weird. You're just weird. Well, you know, you have to deal with some of that. You have a great future. Finish well. Strong minds and strong spirits. Amen. Father, I thank You that in this group of people and those that are on vacation and those that are at summer camp, I just prophesy over all of us wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. With Your fullness, spirit, soul, and body. I just pray wholeness. You'll redeem our souls. You'll redeem our minds. You'll redeem our emotions. And I pray that our spirits will grow so that they're much bigger than our souls. They're much even bigger than our bodies. That we even glow, if you could see, in the spirit realm. That it's not just a little kernel inside of us, it envelops all around us. That we are led by all of this. And Father, we just pray for every person that may be in this congregation, even this size, and those that are gone and our friends that are struggling with this stuff like Chris Vallotton's talking about. He couldn't even get off the couch. We know that's real. We pray today for that 1 hour of freedom in their life. We pray for that 1 hour of freedom that gives them hope that I am going to hang on and this pain will end. We just pray for an invasion, a shaft of light through that darkness. And that 1 hour will grow into total freedom. And that we can write books about it and tell stories about it to free others. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a random story.